I speak to you today in the name of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Two sets of people with seemingly nothing in common and yet everything in common. One group trudges through the desert sands day by day, month by month, year by year, quenching with thirst, they would do anything for the view of a cool body of water. The other group sails through waves on the sea day by day, month by month, rolling with the sea's tides. They would do anything for the sight of the dry, sandy soil. These two groups are separated by thousands of years and thousands of miles, and yet their commonalities are many as well. Both groups are fleeing circumstance because of their faith, and both groups of people have only that faith to lean on. Both groups of people are traveling towards a new land, a land that promises them a better of life and freedom to love and worship their God. In fact, both groups of people worship the same God, the one true God, even if their religious expressions differ greatly. Yes, I'm now speaking of the Israelites and the pilgrims, both fleeing tyranny and prejudice because of their faith, both groups ultimately reaching their promised land. But for one group, it takes 40 years, and only one of the first generation reaches that land. For the other group, it takes 66 days, and only half of the first generation survives the winter they experience at landfall. So there's much suffering, pain, anxiety, worry, fear, and loss as these travel towards their promised land. And both groups surely experienced a hunger and a thirst beyond anything they could have imagined. And yet, what do they stay focused on? Moses tells the Israelites, "Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." And perhaps the pilgrims had the words of the gospel in their mind, as in their vision, as they seek refuge on their ship during those first winter months. When Jesus says, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Even with these words of comfort on their minds and perhaps their lips, I have to ask you, did they have it easy? No. Do you think it was easy for them to believe these words delivered to them by these great people of God? These words of comfort, these words of hope. Do you believe it was easy for the Israelites to believe in flowing streams and underground waters welling up around them, and a land where they would eat bread without scarcity as they trudged through desert lands? Was it easy for the pilgrims to stop worrying as they took shelter in a rocking bowl lulled by the waves, with sickness and death as their constant companion, watching birds circling high above in the sky, knowing they were better fed than the people around them? Now there's a third group of people that is so very different and yet has so much in common with the other two. They too travel along a rocky path, uncertain of their future, and yet having received great words of comfort. They too are traveling towards their promised land. But for some, their journey is filled with discomforts as well. Some suffer from great sickness, perhaps aggressive, filling them with fear. Others have lost their means of income and struggle to make provision for self and family. For others, addictions have taken hold, addictions that disrupt their relationships and even their own minds and abilities. Some are more focused on what they lack than what they have, and allow jealousy and greed to cloud their vision of reality. This third group has received both of these messages from these men of God. They know they're not to worry because God knows every need. And they also know they're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in their life. But do they believe? Is it any easier for them than the first two groups? What is one's response if one believes, truly believes these promises of God? For the Israelites, they crossed over the Jordan at Gilgal 40 years to the day of their exodus out of Egypt. There they built an altar to the Lord with 12 stones, one from each tribe of Israel, representing all the faithful that crossed over to the promised land that day. And shortly thereafter, while still in Gilgal, they circumcised every male Israelite, and after celebrated the Passover meal. Joshua writes, on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Similarly, after surviving that first winter on their boat, the pilgrims set up settlement on the shore at Plymouth, and the natives taught them to prepare and care for a crop. And it was at the end of that first growing season that the Thanksgiving meal was celebrated. And they filled their bellies with the harvest of the land that the Lord had brought them. Both groups were faithful in two regards. First, they followed the commandments of God as they had been given them. Second, they paused to give thanks, knowing that all things they had came from the very hand of God. When we gather on the morrow with our Thanksgiving meal, may we also be faithful to these two things: to rededicate ourselves to truly following the commandments of God, to love God with all our mind, all our heart, and all our soul and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And may we also remember that all things we have come from the very hand of God, and live our lives in thanksgiving for his great bounty. When we fill our bellies, can we remember that the Lord has brought the blessing? That is only by his will that we have been born in this time, in this place, and gather around that table. That we are no different than peoples of another time, another land. We are truly blessed beyond measure. That the Lord has brought each of us to this good land, where we enjoy the freedom to love our God and live our faith every day of our lives, where we live in a rich land where even the poorest among us are richer than 90% of the world's peoples, where true hunger and deep poverty are met with support from both secular and religious helps, where sickness is met with the best in medical treatments and advances available in the entire world, where unemployment is met with financial helps, and where one can count on help for food, clothing, and shelter. There are many places for each of us to turn so that we don't suffer in the way other peoples do. Our true thanks is that even all of these come out of our provision of our great God. May these thoughts be your prayer as you gather around your Thanksgiving feast, and may God bless you richly through his provision. Amen.